Joshua chapter 1, we'll be reading the entire chapter. So let's hear God's word from Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all of these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give you to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all of the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. For 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, that the Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in this land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all of your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, has given you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you've commanded us, we'll do it. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, we'll obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command of them, we'll put them to death. Only be strong and courageous. Friends, on January 15, 1929, Michael King was born in Atlanta, Georgia, to a school teacher and a Baptist minister. But he happened to be born black in a black family in a place where he would grow up not even being looked upon as a human being. There were separate drinking fountains for blacks and whites. There were colored balconies in movie theaters. There were seats in the back of the bus that blacks had to sit in. It's hard for many of us to imagine what it would be like to live and grow up in a place where there was little protection under the law if your skin happened to be the wrong color. By the mid-50s, this young preacher, better known as Martin Luther King Jr., could no longer accept the injustice. He began to organize these peaceful protests. He began to proclaim a message to anyone who would hear, who was living in injustice. And with steady resolve, he essentially said, no more. No more am I going to walk to the back of the bus because your skin is white and mine is black. No more am I going to subject myself to the indignity. No more am I going to let injustice reign and go unanswered. Even if it meant standing against unimaginable opposition. I know what's right, and I'm going to do none other. You ever wished you could stand against all odds like he did? You ever wish you could do what you knew you had to do, regardless of what was going on, regardless of what other people said or did, that when the time was come for taking action, you took action? When something was wrong, you stood up and you made it right? I mean, life throws at us plenty of challenges, plenty of opportunities to do what's right, plenty of responsibilities to do those things that are right. And yet, so often, we're frozen. We become silent. And we fail to do what needs to be done. Now, here we are, supposed to be an ambassador for Christ, supposed to be somebody who points people to the grace and the love of Jesus Christ in my workplace, for instance. But God, you don't know where I work. I mean, that's impossible. You don't know the kind of people I deal with. Or we know, you know, I need to work on my marriage. It's my responsibility to build my marriage and strengthen that marriage and build up my spouse. We say, oh, God, you don't realize who I'm married to. You don't realize the damage that's been done. You don't realize how difficult it is to live with this person. And in fact, just this week, I had a conversation with a couple who, that was their situation. It both grew up in the church, active in the church, professing faith in Christ. They've decided too much water under the bridge, too much damage has been done. We can't live together anymore. We're done. God can't fix this. Or what about our church? I have this sense that God wants to do this or that with this church. God wants us to address this issue, take action here, but I try and there's resistance and you hear the complaining, so it's just easier to do nothing, right? And so we back down from doing what we know God is calling us to do. Well, Joshua was in somewhat of a similar situation, just had unimaginable opposition to what God was calling him to do. And so God deals with him in this chapter. As the story begins, we find Joshua and the rest of the Israelites on the verge of entering into the promised land, the land of Canaan. They're camping out on the east side of the Jordan River. And God had promised centuries before that they would receive the land west of the Jordan River as an inheritance, but they have no idea how. Because here they stand on the east side of the Jordan, and first of all, there's this massive Jordan River valley that they have to cross through. And it's not just the water. It's this massive valley with mountains on both sides. It is a deep, deep rut that runs through the earth. That is the Jordan River. It's not going to be easy to get an entire nation across the river. And then there's people on the other side. I mean, it's not an uninhabited land. The Canaanites, they're not just going to roll over and say, yeah, take our land. There's going to be opposition, and I don't know if you remember the story, some years before, a generation before, they sent spies into the land, and they said, we're like grasshoppers next to these Canaanites. There's no way. So that's a problem. And finally, Moses, their great leader who had led the people for generations now, he was dead. And now we've got this new guy, Joshua, that no, things aren't looking good. Is he going to be the kind of leader that we need? Is he going to be someone who measures up to someone like Moses and can lead a nation like Israel. But God gives Joshua some BHAGs, actually. What is a BHAG? It's actually the first time I heard the term, it was from Bill Hybels a number of years ago. He's pastor at Willow Creek Church. He calls them BHAGs. B-H-A-G, big, hairy, audacious goals. BHAGs are like corporation, you know, they set these as their agenda. These are our big goals for Coca-Cola or for General Motors. And, I mean, they're impossible goals, but that's what they aim for, these big, hairy, audacious goals. Well, God gives Joshua some big, hairy, audacious commands. So this is what you need to do. This is what you need to be about. And these are unimaginable commands. They're impossible, really. Three times he gives him this command. Be strong and courageous. Doesn't sound too out of the ordinary. Doesn't sound too outrageous. But when you think of the context, it's pretty outrageous. First of all, the first area in which Joshua is supposed to be strong and courageous says you've got this ragtag bunch of people and you're going to face these entrenched, battle-hardened warriors. But don't worry, he says in verse 5. Be strong, be courageous. Don't worry about them. They're not going to be able to touch you. Yeah, these battle-hardened warriors that you met a generation before with the other spies that made most of the spies just tremble. Yeah, don't worry about them. Okay. Easy to say, but closely related to this is the second thing Joshua is supposed to be about, is leading this bunch of people, these Israelites, in an impressive military campaign. Verse 6 says, you're going to lead and organize this nation of 2 million wandering nomads. You're going to turn these people into an invasion force. Well, you know as well as I do that when it comes to doing the impossible in God's name, how often is it God's people, our friends, our fellow church members who make things difficult, right? I mean, the ones who should be on our team are the ones who are offering oftentimes the most painful resistance. But God says to Joshua, don't worry, be strong, be courageous. Finally, Joshua is told in verse 8, his third responsibility is, it's implied here that you have a priestly duty. You have a responsibility to show the people of Israel what it's like to be in relationship with God, to honor God, to follow God. God tells him, don't let the law depart from your mouth. Teach God's word. Explain it. Share it so that the people can live in the same fellowship with God that you do, Joshua. It's a priestly duty. And then the Israelites kind of pipe in and say, yeah, we got your back, Joshua. We'll obey. We'll do whatever you say. We're with you. Verse 17, we will obey you just like we obeyed Moses. I want to tell you, that is not a word of encouragement. It wasn't too long before this. At one point in the wilderness, the people were ready to stone. They were trying to stone Moses. Right? I mean, they said the same thing to Moses. Oh, Moses, we're going to obey you. And barely had the echo of those words faded in the wilderness, and the people were bowing down to some golden calf. Right? Yeah, Joshua, we'll obey you. God says, be strong. Be courageous. Now, on what basis? Be strong and courageous. Not because your enemies are quite weak and you'll walk all over them. Not because the people of Israel are so wonderful and godly that You've got their support. Now, there's other reasons God gives for why he should be strong and courageous. First reason is God's presence. And this is something that's repeated twice. Verse 5 and verse 9, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you. And if you look through the Old Testament, if you study the Old Testament, you find this verbatim. I will be with you. Over and over and over again, God says it to Isaac. He says it to Jacob. He says it to Moses. He says it to David. He says it to the prophets. I will be with you. I will be with you. God's faithful and he is present whatever generation he is dealing with. God's promise isn't just for these individual particular persons, but people of every generation. In fact, Jesus himself said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I am with you always, even to the very ends of the age. So God says to Joshua, just like I was always with Moses, you can be strong and courageous because I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. You can stand up to the Canaanites. You can stand up to the opposition from within your own people. I'm with you. And then the second reason Joshua could be obedient was because God's promises that he would actually be doing the work. God tells Joshua he's going to give them the land. He's going to do the work. Look at verse 3. God says, I will give you every place you set your foot. I will give it to you. Joshua can be strong and courageous because God is going to remain with him and God is actually going to do the hard work. The impossible isn't necessary for Joshua to do. God is going to do the impossible. He's going to give them the land. And it's true for us when God calls us into ministry, when God calls us into some kind of active obedience. God is not passive. He is active. He's doing what we're not able to do. There was a professor at Princeton Seminary, Robert Wilson, who was a Bible professor, and one of his students was invited to come back to the seminary to preach at a chapel service. And Dr. Wilson sat right up in the front row to listen. And when the student finished his message, he was approached by Dr. Wilson and said, you know, I don't ever need to hear you preach again. And he was a little bit taken back, like, oh boy, what did I do? He says, no, I just wanted to hear you preach once. And I am so glad. You are a big Godder. When my students come back, if I know they're big Godders, they'll be okay. He's like, I'd never heard that term before. What are you talking about? And he explained, Dr. Wilson says, well, some men have a little God. They're always in trouble with this God. This God can't do miracles. He doesn't do much of anything at all. He doesn't intervene. He's just passive. And then for those pastors, their prayers are small, their confidence is small, because their God is small. They have a little God, and I call them little Godders. And then there are those who have a great God. And he speaks, and it's done. He commands, and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of those who fear him. You have a great big God. And he's going to go with you in ministry. Friends, are you a big Godder? Do you believe what God says? That he is with you, that he is active, that he's a big God? And does this big God shape your faith, shape your actions? Or our actions determined not so much by faith in the big God, but by fear? Notice the response of Joshua. He didn't wait around for the miracles to happen. He didn't wait for God to prod him further. He got right to work. Joshua gets up, gets to work, proceeds as if everything God had just told him is true. And that's what faith is, proceeding as if it's true. Like you really do believe what God says. Joshua moves forward. He rallies the officers of the people. He organizes the three tribes who already have possession on their side of the Jordan. He gets them ready to go to the other side and fight with the brothers. Again, he's proceeding as if God's words were true. A number of years ago, there was a drought in Nebraska. It wasn't raining. The crops were dying. So a local pastor called like a community-wide prayer service to pray for rain. And so they all gathered at the edge of town in this particular field. And they gathered, and the pastor said, "Brothers and sisters, we have come here to pray for rain. Do you have faith?" And they all, "Amen, we have faith." He said, "I just have one question then. Where's your umbrellas?" God gives Joshua one more command that requires a response of obedience, of faithfulness. Verses 7 and 8, God tells Joshua, if he's ever going to make it long term, if he's ever going to make it, you got to be in God's word. You notice God didn't just give Joshua instructions on military strategy. He's speaking about spiritual matters, spiritual obedience to his word. It's not quite what we'd expect of the leader of the nation. God says, this is what needs to happen. Be careful to obey the law, all the law. And when he says law, he's not just talking about the specific regulations like the Ten Commandments. When he uses the word law, it's generally that all of that which God has revealed, God's word, know it. Be guided by that instruction and by that teaching. Let that shape your life. And it's always been that way. We're to be rooted in God's word. As it says in verse 8, never letting God's word depart from our mouth, but meditating on it. Being careful to live it out. Study it. Get God's word into us. And there's all kinds of different ways to study the Bible. And you know, this is the last Sunday of 2013. It's almost like a New Year's Eve service, right? And everybody's thinking about New Year's resolutions. What am I going to do? Can I suggest one? If you already have a way that you're studying the Bible daily and regularly and it's working for you, then just ignore it. If you've got a system that works, if you're learning God's word and spending time, stick with it. Don't change a good thing. But if you're not, or if you do, I want to shake things up a bit. Let me suggest an idea. And I'll commit to this with you just for 6 months. And let's try it. For 6 months, I want to call it the Book of the Month Club. It's better than the Jelly of the Month Club, a gift that keeps on giving the whole year long. No, it's better than that. The Book of the Month. I want to take just one book of the Bible and read through it every single day. It'll be a short book. I want to start with 1 John. I can read through 1 John in about 15 minutes, and I'm a pretty slow reader. But the idea is every day for 1 month we read 1 John until 1 John really gets into our head, into our heart. It becomes like one of those annoying songs that you hear in the morning and then you're humming the tune the rest of the day. But it sticks with you like that and it shapes us. And then February we'll pick another book and March we'll pick another book. And then after 6 months, we will have read 6 books of the Bible at least 30 times. If you're willing to give it a shot, in your bulletin, there's that little tear-off section in the insert. Just jot your name there, and and just let me know. Just write book of the month or something like that. And then begin reading the book of 1 John every day for the month of January and read it through in entirety. We can do the undoable. It can happen. It's not because we've got it figured out. It's not because we're with a bunch of other people who have it figured out. But we can do the undoable because God, who is faithful, has promised He will never leave us. We can do the undoable because it is God who really is working to do the undoable on our behalf. So let's be in fellowship with Him in and through His Word.